There's a lot of food in the scripture today. Does it make you hungry? Kind of makes me a little hungry. Quail. Bob White back home. Good eating. Though I have at points in my life had to skip a meal or not eat what I wanted to eat, I don't know what it's like to be hungry. Some of you may, at some point in your life, have been there where you were truly hungry, but I'm pretty sure right now you're not. If you were, God has blessed us with a lot of food right over here and continues to fill our pantry shelves. And so there are resources that can keep you from being that hungry. The Israelites, they were hungry. They were so hungry that the statement, even being back in Egypt and have died there, would have been better. Sounds like they're pretty hungry to me. And so they are complaining about their hunger, and they're complaining to Moses and to God. Well, here's a group of people who just experienced the Passover, where God was going to kill all the firstborn there in Egypt, not just the Egyptians, firstborn, unless they followed God's instruction, which included, you might remember, smearing the blood on the doorframe and all kinds of other, this is how you eat this and this is how you prepare that. And God kept that promise to those who followed those instructions, and death passed over their house. They also just experienced the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, this is a God who can split the waters and allow the people that God was saving to cross on dry land. Yet they don't trust God. I know that happens to me. I know when I have holy moments in my life where these thin spaces, and I just know that I've just been touched, and it's a holy moment, one of those things I wish I could touch every day. How long does it take for me to forget and to start complaining or doubting, not feeling whole in my relationship with God? It happens, and it happened to the Israelites. Now, truly, it's new in their relationship, right? This whole covenantal thing that they're entering into is new. So you can say, well, they're still dating. You know, they don't quite fully trust yet. But to witness those signs, it's hard to get around. But God isn't going to bring them that far and let them die of hunger. God gives them new instructions. He gives them instructions on the quail coming in the evening, the manna in the morning, how to gather it up, how to and how much to have there, not to save it. Get what you need. The only time they were allowed to save any had to do with on the sixth day being able to then have some on the Sabbath to eat. That particular food did not go bad. God also said that there would be water, and he gave it through the rock of Horeb. It gushed, watered the animals, watered them, building trust in this covenantal relationship. Now, these stories are still being told today and still being celebrated today by the ancestors of those people, right? Powerful, powerful stories. And so the people who were coming out to see Jesus knew them well, they would have. And Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He experienced hunger himself. He was fasting in the desert 40 days. He knew hunger. He didn't like it. He didn't take the easy way out either, right? When he was tempted, he didn't take the easy way out. No, he hung in there for his relationship with God. And so when he encounters people who are hungry, he wants them to be fed. I mean, even when he raised the little girl from the dead, he says, "Would you get her something to eat?" Right? Food is important to Jesus. And so he encounters these hungry people, and he, through the love of God, he feeds 5,000 of them, 5 loaves, 2 fish. They ate until they were full. A huge, outward and visible sign, connecting right back to their ancient story, right back to Moses. There's no way out of that basket that Jesus is walking around with that there was enough bread and enough fish to feed the people, but there was. That's a sign. Now, some of those people who had experienced that sign and been fed, their hunger, their physical hunger had been fed, followed Jesus to Capernaum. Jesus questions that. He says, "You're following out of physical hunger, really. You want some of that meat and that bread that you had just before." Ties back to that meat and the bread that the ancestors had, given by God. But Jesus says, no, you need to work for food that does not perish, that does not go bad when you store it up. You need to work for food that endures for eternal life. But they were curious enough, right? Because they asked the question, what must we do to perform the works of God? Simply performing works, Jesus was actually teaching against that. He had grown up in a system. The ancients had grown up in a system that was simply that. It was not relational. It was, here are the laws, follow the laws, and you're good. Make sacrifice, and you're good. You're back into right relationship with God. That's not what Jesus was doing. He was not creating and replacing one set of laws that were non-relational with another. Fulfilling these laws and creating relationships on the other side. How to live into this? Jesus says you must believe. All of a sudden, when we believe, that actually creates relationship in that belief. Believe in God, because God sent Jesus. And then he goes on to say, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Belief in God and belief in Jesus. What does that look like? Belief in God. Well, there's got to be a connection to believe God that has to do with worship, right? And we've been in this relationship with God and reading about this relationship with God for a long time through our scriptures, so hopefully we're building trust with God. We hope that in belief in God that we can embrace the love that's there. Not only embrace it, but share it. Jesus taught about God's forgiveness, and so we have to accept that as well and share it. But I also think to believe in God and to worship and trust in God, you also have to be able to acknowledge that the good that we have in our life comes from God. It wasn't because of our hard work. It really comes from God. We really like to step up and just say, look how good I am. Look how I've risen above whatever tribulations I've had and triumphed. No, the goodness, it's from God. I think that we have to look for signs of God in the world around us to actually believe in God. We have to be able to look for God's image, look for those moments, seek those moments of closeness with God, those thin spaces that make you just joyful and want to find another moment. To believe in Jesus, I think that we have to follow Jesus. We worship God, we follow Jesus. Jesus says, really, do you want to truly live? Well, he says, come to him. Come to him and consume him. Consume who he is, what he's teaching. Consume a living bread and a living water. Because when we consume what Jesus is, what Jesus represented, into our lives, we actually become alive much more than we've ever been. Because when we come alive, then we respond. There are those works, but it's not just works for the sake of works. It's works to be in relationship with Jesus. But Jesus was different. Following Jesus is dangerous. It's hard. When we gather around this table and say, do this in remembrance of me, it's not just the remembering that Jesus did those acts. Took the bread, took the wine. Now, what we're remembering is what Jesus wants us to remember, who he was, what he did, how he encountered people. That's what we remember, because that's what transforms us into this living life in this kingdom now. We have to engage in the forgiveness that Jesus preaches. Not an easy thing. Jesus wants us to love our enemies. That's not an easy thing. We're to touch the untouchable. It was dangerous then, dangerous now. We're to heal. We're to break social norms when necessary. Embrace traditions, but we don't worship them. For us to believe in God and to believe in Jesus, we have to embrace Jesus in such a way that we consume him as the bread of life. Because without that, life's really not worth living. Amen.